Can you imagine yourself there on that day we've just heard about, around 3,000 years ago? After 7 years of watching this phenomenal building rise stone by stone, and all the cedar and the gold and the fine fabrics being carried into it, the temple of God in Jerusalem is complete at last. And this is the day when it's going to be dedicated, when the worship of God and his presence with his people will move from a tent or tabernacle into the temple. King David, of course, had wanted to build a house for God, but God said no. In fact, it would be the other way around. God would build a house, a line of descendants for him. And we heard about that last week as we looked at David's prayer, his prayer in response to God's promise. And now as we move forward in the Bible story, remember our prayer series is teaching us about prayer and hopefully giving us some models for prayer, but it's also helping us to see something of the sweep of the whole storyline of the Bible. And so we move forward again. David, King David has died. That house that God promised has begun because David's son, King Solomon, is on the throne. And what he wouldn't allow David to do, God allows Solomon to do. He's allowed him to build this temple. And we drop in on the story, on the history, on the day when that temple is being dedicated. So imagine it, the Ark of God. Think of every Indiana Jones film you can remember. That shining gold, but not just beautiful, but incredibly precious and holy. The place of the presence of God, that has been taken in. What else would you plan for that dedication day, I wonder, where there has been enormous sacrifice? So many animals, they can't be counted, have been sacrificed as part of the worship on that day. And then the presence of God fills the temple. All the people outside can see the cloud of his presence filling this enormous building. And then Solomon prays a prayer of praise to God. And then he prays this long prayer that we've just heard, a prayer of what we call intercession. Prayer, one of the great prayers of intercession in the whole Bible. And intercession, as I'm sure you know, is interceding. It's speaking to God on behalf of others. Speaking to God on behalf of others, asking him to show them his favor. And there are two things that make this a really great prayer of intercession. But I'm not going to tell you what they are just yet. Let's see if we can find out as we go through. It is a long passage, and I do encourage you, with a quiet moment later this week, with a cup of tea in one hand and your Bible in the other, read through this prayer again. Reflect on it. See what strikes you from it. But I want us to see some of the key things that Solomon prays. And I may even be able to get the clicker working. One thing that struck me, by the way, in the early parts of this prayer is that he does the same things that David did in the prayer we looked at last week. Do have it open in front of you, if you can, page 345, because we're going to have to go speedily through such a long passage. But just notice, verse 23, he remembers who God is. There is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. Very similar to what David was praying. Cast your eye down to verse 26. Now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. He prays, reminding God of his promises, exactly as David did in the prayer we looked at last week. And in verse 27, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Solomon is humble before God, just as David was. And I wonder, where do you think he learned these things? I wonder if he learned them from his dad. And so before we go any further, dads, do your children hear you praying? Mums as well, grandparents as well, but I suspect that dads, we are among the worst at actually doing this. Do your children, your grandchildren, the ones you care for, your godchildren, do they ever actually hear you or see you praying? You're stuck in traffic. Your temper is fraying. What do they hear from you? I'm not going to make eye contact with my wife because I am preaching to myself. You are struggling. You are stressed. What do your children hear? You are rejoicing. It's your birthday. What do your children hear? We can have such a positive influence on our children if we model praying to them and show that it's something normal and show them things that they can pray to, just as it seems David has modeled to Solomon. Well, let's come back to his prayer of intercession. And there's a number of things that ring through, themes we can pick up, but there's one note that rings all the way through, I think, and I would put it like this: hear and forgive. Hear and forgive. After he's acknowledged that God cannot be contained in earthly temples, Solomon asks God nonetheless always to hear the prayers that are made to him through this temple. This is God's plan at that time. This was how he was going to be present with his people. It was going to be the symbol of him with them. And so he was encouraging folks to pray with this temple in mind, at this temple, turn towards this temple. And Solomon says, when people do that, please, please, God, will you hear and forgive? Do you see how often that comes up? Verse 30. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Verse 34, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. Verse 36, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. Verse 39, forgive and act. And verse 50, forgive your people who have sinned against you, forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. Solomon is going to list, and does list, lots of different scenarios in this prayer. Lots of things where he is asking for God's intervention. But again and again, he comes back to this request to forgive. Now, it doesn't mean, in terms of how we interpret this, it doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens to us, or that happens to others, or that happens to whole nations, is a punishment for specific sin. And those of us who were together for the Lent course, we thought about this several times. But we do need to be clear about that. When we hear somebody's bad news, our first thought shouldn't be, what sin have they done to deserve that? When something disrupts our life, when we meet with tragedy or sadness, our first thought shouldn't be necessarily, what sin have I done that God is punishing? But it does mean that Solomon is recognizing that the fundamental need of every person is for their sin to be forgiven. Those sins may be very different. My sin is not your sin. The effects of those sins may be very different. They may lead to injustice in the community. They may lead to military defeat, says Solomon. They may lead to natural disaster. In God's providence, they may lead even to crop failure or exile, as God has warned that they will. But in all these things, the deepest need is not for justice to be done, not for the army to be successful, not for the crops to grow again, but for sin to be forgiven. That's the greatest need. That's what Solomon prays for consistently for the people of God. And put like that, it makes sense, doesn't it? Sin is turning in on ourselves, putting ourselves at the center where God deserves to be. And that means we are turning away from God. And if you turn away from God, you can only turn to what is wrong and dark and evil and destructive. Because everything that is good is found in God. And if you turn away from him, you are turning away from everything that is good. It can only bring disaster. And so the only way to start to deal with that problem is to begin with forgiveness. Then secondly, Solomon prays that God will hear and restore. Look back with me at verses 33 and 34. Let me read them again. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers. Solomon prays that God will hear prayers of confession. For sins to be forgiven, there does need to be that recognition of sin, that confession, that asking for forgiveness. He asks that God will forgive, and then he asks that God will restore them to the land of his presence. Or in verse 37, the problem is famine or plague. And again, he prays that God will hear and forgive them. And then, in verse 40, bring them back to a right fear of God, a reverence for him. Restore them to that right attitude. Or in verse 46, the problem is exile. And once again, he prays that God will hear their prayer for forgiveness and grant them mercy at the hands of their captors. In each case, following forgiveness, Solomon asks that God will restore what has been broken by sin. Hear and forgive. Hear and restore. And thirdly, hear and act. Solomon is asking that God will come to his forgiven people and do good to them. So as in verse 32, where there are disputes, that God will see that justice is done. When they're in battles, in verse 45, that he will protect them, he will prosper their cause in his name. And that when they've been punished with drought, he will once again send rain to provide them with the food they need. Hear and forgive. Hear and restore. Hear and act. And notice, by the way, that Solomon asks God to hear all who call. Verse 41 onwards. In this prayer, he is praying for the people of God. He is the king of the people of God. But he's also asking that God will hear prayers that are offered to him from those who don't belong to that nation. People who from far away have heard of God's fame and his power, things that have been shown in his people, and particularly that has been made known by the rescue that he's won for them. The Exodus coming up again. That's our usual evening service. We're taking a break this evening, but next week we'll be back looking at Exodus. It's so important because it is how God is known in the Old Testament. He is the God of that rescue. And Solomon is saying there'll be people from far away who will hear what you have done for your people. They will hear of what you are doing for us now, and they will want to pray to you too. When they do that, hear them. When people come and pray in faith to God, turning to his dwelling place with them, his temple, hear their prayer too, Lord. He asks that God will do what they ask so that God's name might be honoured for his glory and their good. These are the things that Solomon is praying. Hear and forgive. Hear and restore. Hear and act. And hear all who call. And as we look through that list, maybe we've already seen one reason why this is a great prayer of intercession is that it's a wonderful model for us. It guides us to pray for people in a healthy and helpful order, to recognize that in any situation we pray about, there is going to be a need for forgiveness, to recognize that we need to pray for restoration of what has been lost and broken, to pray for that God will do good. I don't know about you, I tend to jump in with that one first. I wonder if I might learn something from Solomon about thinking what forgiveness, what restoration needs to happen. And it guides us to ask this boldly and widely, that God will hear the prayers of anyone who seeks him. You seen the pigeon recently? Remember, all whom he calls to come in. Now, these aren't the only things to pray for people. I'm not suggesting that you think, well, you told us to pray a prayer last week, David, and now I've got to do a different one. Which one is it, Gareth? The Bible gives us all these things to help us not just have a kind of template that we go, right, tick that, but to be shaping how we think of approaching God, things that we can bring to him in prayer. But these are good things to pray. They're good things to pray graciously in a lot of situations. I mean, aren't there situations in the world, we've prayed for some already, where we long for restoration? But don't we often know that sin has caused those problems? We may think we are better than we are at diagnosing whose sin, but sin has caused that problem. Wouldn't it be good to start asking for forgiveness? That those people who have caused those situations, whether it's on a global stage or in your own home, that forgiveness would be sought. Wouldn't it be a challenge to ask for God to prompt people to seek forgiveness and then to rejoice when they receive it? Those pastoral situations, the painful ones in our own lives, not all suffering is punishment for sin. Let me say that loud and clear. But asking in that situation for confession and then forgiveness is often a good place to start before seeking restoration and then God's blessing. Solomon can be a model for us in so much of this. But I said there were two reasons that this is a great prayer of intercession. And those of you who are good at maths will notice that that's only one. What's the other one? Solomon is not just a model. He's also a preview of forthcoming attractions. He is the trailer of the big story that is to come. Just look at what's happening again. Here is a king interceding for his people. Here is a king asking that God will forgive his people their sins. Here is a king asking that God will restore his people to God's presence, that he will act for them for their good, and that he will draw in people from many different nations to come and meet with God in his chosen dwelling place among them. Does that remind you of anybody else in the Bible? Jesus is the king. He is now king forever over God's people. He intercedes for us with the Father. In case you can't see that, let me read you. This is Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus lives right now, and he intercedes for you with God, our Heavenly Father. And that's not like talking the Father round, as though God your Father doesn't really want to forgive you, but, you know, go on then, Jesus. That's not the model, but Jesus is there on our behalf, presenting us and our needs before God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus is God for us, and he's presented a greater sacrifice than all those animals killed on the dedication of the temple. He has offered himself up as the price for our sin. So he can ask God the Father to hear our confession of sin, to forgive us for his sake. He works for our restoration. He sent his Spirit to be at work in us, to make us more like him, to restore what sin has broken and destroyed. He encourages us to ask the Father for things in his name. He is interceding so that God the Father will do good for us. And over in the Gospels, don't we see Jesus drawing people from many places and sending others out to draw others in to his kingdom? King Jesus does all the things that King Solomon does in this prayer, only he does it better. And he does it completely and forever. So I began by asking you to try and imagine what it would like to be there on the day of the dedication of the temple. But in fact, you don't need to. You don't need to imagine it, because we do not meet God any longer through a temple, not even through a church building. Jesus is our temple. He is the one who is God's presence among us. And not only is he our temple, he is our priest, and he is our king. and he is permanently interceding for us. Just like this, only better. Which means that not only can we shape our prayers like this, but whatever we pray in confidence because Jesus is already praying for us. What reason can we possibly have not to pray? So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that this is a picture of who you are, that you are our King and you intercede for us. Forgive us where we are slow to pray. Encourage us to come with confidence before you, to pray for your intercession in the needs of the world. And we pray, Father, that today you would be at work in your world, bringing forgiveness, bringing restoration, and doing good for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.